Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 to recover fellowship with God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for your mercy and goodness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in faith and your plan for our life. We don't have to be anxious about anything, Lord. We can always take our petitions to you, Father. And we give you praise and thanks for this, Father. And Father, I pray that those who hear the message might do the same. Help us, Lord, to lay our burdens upon you. We know that you will sustain us. Help us to take in the Word of God and consistently apply it in our life through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you might help the believers here to concentrate on the teaching of your word, sanctify them through thy truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We covered these two verses last week, but just want to review briefly before we move on into verse 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Last time we were together, we covered verses 6 and 7. We know that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not to be worried about anything at all. And when we do face difficult times and anxious times, we are to cast our burdens upon the Lord and let the Lord sustain us. We are not to try to bear it ourselves or figure out how we're going to deal with this situation without God's enabling help. We are to cast it upon Him through prayer and take our petitions to Him, giving Him thanks, knowing that God has got this. And when we do so and completely let Him take it, God's peace will guard our hearts. God's peace will sustain us through difficult times and testing. And that word guard means literally stand watch as a garrison, watching guard. God will garrison our hearts. That peace will protect us and protect our souls and our thinking through the enabling power of Christ Jesus. Now, never think that I'm preaching these things from an ivory tower. Don't be worried. God's got this. Well, after preaching this, I was tested with this on several occasions this week. Let me just say one word. Taxes. Taxes. Boom. Don't be worried about anything. And maybe I have to go fishing like Peter did to pay his temple tax. Maybe there's a few gold coins in the fish's mouth that God will provide to pay taxes. But I'm always tested, it seems like, when I preach the Word of God. And so I want you to know personally that these things affect me as well. I need to exercise faith rest and lay my burdens upon the Lord as well as you do. And realizing that my focus needs to be on Him and also on the following verse, things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And then I finally need to apply these things consistently in my life. Now, if you look at this section of Scripture, Warren Wiersbe, I think, has an excellent summary of how this all fits together. And he pictures it, I think, as a three-legged stool. And really, this section is teaching us to have peace minus anxiety. Peace is the opposite of being anxious or worry. And so in order to have peace, that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that peace which guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, we need to, first of all, pray right. So he has over here on the left stool, right praying in verses 6 and 7. Not just pray about it, but right praying. Certainly, we need to be casting our anxieties upon the Lord, and we do so by faith, and that means that we're in fellowship with God. Our prayers are effectual as we're in fellowship with God as a believer. We need to thank Him for His control over our life and give Him praise for taking it and dealing with it. So right prayer, right praying, verses 6 and 7. But that alone will not automatically bring you peace or maintain peace. I think the maintenance comes when we think right. We need to focus back on things that are lovely, pure, virtuous, true. Get our mind off of things that are not that. I think we're absorbed with things that are not lovely, true, virtuous, or a good report. We don't have right thinking. So really it deals with our thought life. God needs to control our thinking. And that's what we'll see this morning in verse 8. But if we want to take it one step further, we also need to live right. We need to apply what we have taken in through the teaching of Scripture. So it's not simply to know doctrine or quote verses, but the idea is apply. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Right application. And notice here, he sums it up like an inclusio. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. That's why I think verses 9 is included in this section, because he talks about the peace of God in verse 6, and then finally closes up with the God of peace. And so he's still talking about that maintenance of peace in our life. And when we take our worries back upon ourselves, we lose peace. When we focus on the wrong things, when our minds are filled with other things, things of the world or human or satanic viewpoint, worry comes back. When we're not applying the Scripture in our life consistently, we're out of fellowship. And we go back to anxiety. And so we need to maintain that peace by right praying, right thinking, and right living. Now, this morning we're going to examine that second leg of the stool here, right thinking. Right thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's the key word here, I think, meditate. We got the Greek word logizomai. We get the word logic from this word. And so it's not like a passing thought that we think about, but the idea is really a focus. Think through these things as we examine the Word of God. And I think the Word of God's key in the idea of things that are true and noble, but it can include other things other than the Word of God. But I think the Word of God is central in our focus. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Focus your attention upon. And once we do those things, then we'll maintain that peace of God. So the battle is for our thought life. The battle is for our thought life. And therefore, we need to take our thoughts away from things that are not these things and focus our things that Paul mentions here. Now, he mentions the word finally. This is actually the second time. Lolupon is the Greek word here. Literally means for the rest. And so Paul is really closing out the Scripture. We can call it closing number 2 in this section of the Word of God. He's ready to close out his teaching here. Earlier, by the way, he used the word finally, the same Greek word, in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. And have you ever heard a preacher saying, finally, and it goes on for 10 more minutes, and then closing number 2, finally, and then closing number 3, well, Paul does, in essence, the same thing. He's ready to wrap up the Word of God here. He has a few more things to deal with. And so the idea, this is the rest of the issues that Paul wants to deal with before he closes out the letter in the last few verses of the book of Philippians. Now, notice who's he addressing. Who is he addressing? Believers. This is very important. He's not addressing the unsaved. He's not telling the unsaved you need to think on things that are true, lovely. Their hearts are desperately wicked. Their thoughts are not toward God. Their mind has been away from truth. They need to be born again first. And so this is very important because he's not simply teaching the believer to think positively. See, the world teaches the philosophy of positive thinking. Just be positive. And that's not what Paul is saying here at all. He's not teaching a worldly philosophy of positive thinking. So you can have a motivational speaker come and, you know, you can have a rah-rah, feel good, you can do it, you're the best, you're number one, you're important. And really the focus is upon self instead of the Lord. And that's one thing about positive thinking. I can do it because I have the power in me. And instead of giving credit to God and honor and glory to God. So this is far from just being positive or thinking positively. He's not addressing unsaved people. Only believers. This is only possible, by the way. The fulfillment of this verse is only possible with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, that's how this is possible. And we have the completed scripture, the Word of God. Now, the word brethren is the word adelphos, that familiar word. It means a fellowship of life based on identity of origin. And it can refer to physical brothers or spiritual brothers. Here it refers to spiritual brothers. If you're here born again, you're a member of God's family. And we're all part of that family together. We belong to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a fraternity when you want to think about it in that way. We identify, or should identify, with one another. So he's addressing the fraternity there at Philippi, and certainly this extends to all believers throughout the church age. He tells them to meditate on things that are, first of all, true. Now, so this clearly is an exhortation that is intended only for believers. It's not intended for the unbeliever. As I stated earlier, this is not positive thinking. Only the Spirit of God can motivate our minds to turn to the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, only believers are raised with Christ. That's our identification. When Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead, we're identified with him. We're identified with his resurrection life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things where? Above. Not on things where? Below, things of the earth. And so that's where our mindset should be. And only the Spirit of God can direct our thinking in that area as we allow the Spirit of God to control us. Then we can start thinking on things that are true. And this is in contrast to the enemies of the cross. Paul mentioned these earlier in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he mentions the enemies of the cross. He says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their emotions, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." See that? The unsaved set their mind on earthly things. And even Jesus contrasted to save them lost. Remember Jesus said about the birds of the field and, you know, the lilies that are so beautiful. Even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And he says, don't take worry about what you shall eat, because these are the matters that the Gentiles are concerned about. The lost are concerned about that. What about my job? What about my career? What about my family? Now, certainly there are also concerns for believers, but once we know God and know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is our shepherd. He is our provider. And therefore, we don't need to worry about those things like the unsaved worry about them. And therefore, the enemies of the cross, they have the wrong focus. They're focused on the worldly things, the things of this world system. And it's very important as a refresher to understand what we're dealing with here. We're always, as believers, combating this satanic world system. It is a totally different way of thinking. We need to see that. Satan's system of evil, it can take many forms, but it is a lie counter to the truth. And many times we're bombarded by satanic thinking in the what's called world system. And therefore we need to define the world system. And so he said, we're going to look at that here in a minute, but he says, whatever things, whatever kind of variety of things. This word is inclusive. Whatever things are that are true, we need to meditate on. Now, what is true is opposite of the lie. Understand this. What is true is opposite of the lie. And who is the father of lies? Satan, obviously. Look at how he's described in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil. He's speaking to the unsaved Pharisees, Jesus. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Going back to the account of Cain slaying his brother Abel. Notice that. He was a murderer. Who motivated that first murder? Satan did. Satan was behind the scenes. Okay? And he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So he can only tell falsehood. And he is head of the propaganda machine. You think about Goebbels, and if you know your history in World War II, he promoted propaganda, the propaganda ministry, counter-truth to try to prop up the Third Reich. And Satan also has a propaganda minister. He has individuals that promote falsehood counter to the truth of God's word. So when we think about the world system, we got to think about propaganda, falsehood, misinformation that Satan is constantly using to discourage believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We connect the fact that Satan is the father of lies with the fact that there is a world system under his control. And the believer in 1 John 2:15 is not to embrace the world. We're not talking about the world of humanity. You know, John 3:16 says, well, God loved the world, how are we not to love the world? He's not talking about the world of humanity or humans. He's talking about a satanic system of evil organized against God. We could call it the world system. So when he says love not the world, he's not talking about don't love people. He's talking about don't love the world system that Satan promotes through people of lies and misinformation against God. And he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, a Christian can love the world. That doesn't mean that Christian is unsaved, but the Christian is not abiding in the love. He's not in fellowship with God. For all that's in the world, notice what the world is consistent of, the lust of the flesh. The world's in collusion with your old sin nature, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, the three temptations in the garden consisted of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Tree that Eve saw what was good was a tree to make one wise. Pride came in the picture there. The same temptation with Jesus, three temptations, and that was of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Third one ending, if you're the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle. And he misapplied the passage in the book of Psalms about angels protecting. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But this is what the world system consists of. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, notice at the end of the chapter, or the book of 1 John 5, we see who's in charge of this system. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, That world system that he spoke of earlier, that Christians are not to love, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. And the whole world, it lies under the control. That whole system of misinformation, that system of lies and falsehood against the truth of God's word is under the control of the father of lies, Satan. This is called the cosmic system. The word world, by the way, is the Greek word cosmos, the cosmic system. It's an arrangement or order. Now, this is a definition by Chafer, and I always like this in his volume 2, Systematic Theology, of what that world system is all about. What does it consist of? The cosmos is a vast order of system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God, a civilization which none of its promoters really expect God to share, who assigned to God no consideration in respect to their projects, nor did they ascribe any causivity to him. The system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is the sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrased in many instances a justified interpretation of the so-called meaning word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, a world system controlled by Satan. Think about evolution, part of satanic propaganda. Think about the arts, modern art, and other things to distort reality. Think about, you know, all the various religions of the world attempting to earn salvation by works. That's satanic viewpoint. That's part of the cosmic system. So this is really, it can encompass a lot of areas that we run into contact every day. Every day. Gay rights, transgender issues, you know, all kinds of things that are directly against the Word of God. It's satanic viewpoint. And we're combated with that, even in its impure form. And that's why we had to go back to the Word of God and adjust our focus. Now, another quote here. Dr. Walford Cavert reported his survey on worry. Now, let's tie this into the doctrine of worry about our focus. He says they indicated that only 8% of the things people worry about were legitimate matters of concern. I don't know how he came up with that figure, but think about it. The majority of things that we worry about never materialize, you know, and are really something that we shouldn't be concerned about. The other 90% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. Satan is the liar, and he wants to corrupt our minds with his lies. Yea, hath God said, is the way he approaches us. Just as he approached Eve. It's interesting, he uses the same tactics today. The Holy Spirit controls our minds through truth. That verse I often quote, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. But the devil tries to control them through lies. When we believe a lie, Satan takes over. Now, it may relate to anxiety, is you may have something that bill comes due and you say, I can't pay for this. What can I do? You know, I have no means, you know. And then you start to fret over it, and you're concerned. Instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer and focusing on the Word of God and applying Scripture consistently in your life, you're, you know, bearing it on your own. And you're believing the lie that Satan tells you, that God's not faithful. God cannot take care of your needs. This situation is different than all others. And then you need to doubt and fear. And so Satan is always trying to control our thinking in these areas, even the area of worry. So I wanted to connect it with the area of the cosmic system to know where we're coming from. Now, some people argue that we ought to be conversant with another application, I think, of this passage, which I found interesting in this particular commentary. I think this is John Phillips, his commentary, yeah. But Philip said this: some people argue that we ought to be conversant with all the subtleties of falsehood, so we will be able to deal with it when arises. But the argument itself is false. The simplest way to expose a crooked line is to place a straight edge alongside it. A ship threading its way through inshore islands, when a lady on board asked, he gives an example here of a ship that was passing near islands, when the lady on board asked the captain of the vessel if he knew where all the rocks and shoals were, you know, all the jagged spots that could wreck the ship. "No, ma'am," he replied, "but I know where the deep water is. I don't have to know where all the traps are, I just need to know where the deep water is." And so when we look at the Word of God, we don't have to know all the isms out there opposed to the truth. We don't have to study all the cults and all that to be an expert in the Scripture. We need to study the Word of God, and so when we hear the Word of God taught accurately, we can always compare to falsehood. And so what is it? Basically, focusing on things that are true. See, that's the objective. Whatever things are true, what? Meditate on these things. See? Meditate on the what? Truth. See? That's our focus. And so we don't have to be caught up with all the lies. And I know some seminary students, in their arrogance, who think you can study all the falsehoods, and then they finally buy into them. And I can give you examples of those who have done so. And instead of, Jesus said, be careful what you hear. See, we got a filter, even in the age of the internet, so much information out there. You can't just go on the internet and type in, you know, and people ask a question, well, how can I deal with this? And let's go on the internet. You're going to get all kinds of falsehood in human viewpoint, even good sounding things that are really not scriptural. And therefore, you have to go back to the Word of God. You can't go simply searching on the internet thinking that's going to give you all the information to all your biblical questions or issues of life. There's a lot of propaganda out there on the internet. And so we have to be discerning, discriminating, and be careful, Jesus said, what you hear. We don't study falsehood just to study falsehood. We study the truth and make sharp comparisons with that which is a lie. Now, whatever things are true. Now, obviously, God's word is ultimately truth. So that should be our focus on things that are true. We need to purify our thinking through the Scripture and God's Word. I already quoted John 17, 17. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 160, which teaches us clearly the Word of God is true. By the way, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and it's all about the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? The longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Scripture. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. Notice that, all of it. The entirety of your word is true. And every one of your righteous judgments, another term for Scripture, endures forever. And the entirety of God's word is true, and it endures forever. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And by the way, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said in Psalm 19 that really this is a summary of this verse. A parallel verse to Philippians 4:8 is Psalm chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. There's several of the elements that are mentioned here that are in Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. Look at it. He said, the statutes of the Lord are right. And notice here, we could say right or just. Notice that. Rejoice in your heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. And he talks about things that are pure right there, that second line. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Notice that. Whatever things are true. See that? Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so several of the elements there of the Word of God is reflected in the passage that Paul is quoting. Certainly the Apostle Paul had mainly the Scripture in mind when he said the things are lovely, virtuous, true, and so forth. And so God's Word is certainly true. And we are to focus upon that, not that which is a lie or falsehood. All right. Secondly, we are to meditate on things that are noble. Those things that are noble. The Greek word semnos means worthy of respect or honor. You have to ask the question. If you're looking at it on TV, on the internet, hearing on the radio, is this worthy of honor? Is this something that's pleasing to God? Is it something that's respectable? It's interesting, the qualification for deacons, this word is only used, I believe, three other times in the Word of God. And it's used as one of the qualifications of a deacon. A deacon should be someone of honor, someone who's worthy of respect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Okay, that's not the right verse here. 3:8. Let's try 3:8. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Now, that word here translated reverent is the idea of respectful. That's the word there, respectful. You know, we think about someone reverent, someone maybe wearing a turnback collar and never tells a joke or anything like that, you know, always somber, going around with a sad face. That's not the idea, you know. You can have the joy of the Lord. You don't have to be like that, a religious person. But that's someone who has respect, who has integrity, someone who has a godly Christian character. And so a man who takes his responsibility seriously, that would be another way of looking at it. So a deacon should be worthy of respect, a man whose character is worth imitating, someone who should take his responsibilities seriously. And that means something that is respectful. This is also used of the deacon's wives, by the way. They're also described as being reverent, not being gossips. And that tells you here the opposite of something that's respectful is something that is slanderous. We're not to listen to gossip or slander. That would be the opposite of things that are noble. See, we have to ask our question. When we hear things like it said, we have to ask ourselves, will that build someone up or will that tear them down? Is that something I should be focusing my attention on or not? See, is that part of Satan's destruction or is it edification? Does it enhance the building of the body or the destruction of the body? And so even things that we think are no big deal, those are not maybe necessarily things that are worthy of honor or respect. See? Now, one more usage here, use of older men. Older men in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Be respectful. Be respectful. Dignified, we could say. One who takes his walk with the Lord seriously. And so we are to think of things that are worthy of honor or respect and not focus on things that are not so. Now, the Word of God also brings honor. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 4, 7 and 8. Wisdom is the number one thing. That's always priority number one. Number one. See, the problem is people come to church. Doctrinal teaching is not number one. That's down on the list. I like that, but it's not number one in your list. That's the problem. It's number three, four, five. Wisdom is the what? Principal thing. Keep that in mind. All right. Verse 7. Therefore get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. Meaning take every means available with all the resources that God has given you to pursue wisdom. It takes effort, by the way. Exalt her, promote her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Notice that. She will bring you honor, meaning you'll be commended by others and God. 1 Timothy, remember Jesus grew in fear of men and honor of men and fear of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders, those who are overseeing the local assembly, who rule well become worthy of double honor. And that might even be literally, in a monetary sense, double honorarium. Especially those who do what? Labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in the scripture. They are worthy of honor. So the word of God brings honor. Whatever things are noble. Now let's take a look at the word just, dikaios. Whatever things are right. Is it right? You have to ask your question. Is this right? Should I be thinking about this? Should my focus and attention be on what is right or what is wrong? And therefore, we get the word, same family of words for the believer. The believer is justified by faith. The believer is righteous in a positional sense, but the believer is to go on having imputed righteousness. And therefore, he has to have a holy, set-apart character before God. Many things in the world, though, are not right or just. You ever think about that? You never thought how this can apply to things we view as unfair. Well, that's not fair, and your attention is all on that unfair thing, and you're so tied up in knots, you're agitated. What that person did to me was wrong. It's unfair, or that thing is not right, or this issue is not right, and you're wrapped up in that, and your focus is not on things that are just. See, let me read the quote here. I think this is Phillips again. John Phillips, exploring Ephesians. Many things in the world are not right, not just. We can easily dwell on what is not right, especially if we ourselves have been victims of injustice. We can build cases against people and seek revenge. We can allow our thoughts about what is unfair to sour our souls. Paul would rather have us dwell on more profitable subjects. Even in the world of sin, many things are right and proper. Paul managed to think positively when he was the victim of gross injustice. When he was arrested in Philippi, he responded by singing in his prison. So where was Paul focused? That was wrong, this is wrong, telling the guy next to him, I'm in here because I'm a believer and that's not here, and I shouldn't be here, and complain and grumble and murmur. And instead of praising God and singing and throwing his care on the Lord and focusing on God's righteousness and focusing on God's fairness and focusing on the fact that you're a child of God, and will not he do right on your behalf? Yes. And so you're focusing on the character of God, his justice, his righteousness, his integrity as it applies personally in your life. Instead of focusing on the unfair thing, whatever things are just, God, his word, you know, focusing on that, that should be our attention. Our attention should be directed toward those things. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 15, the character of God. And even in the midst of the great tribulation, think about this. There's praises to the Lord for his integrity. And look at verse 2. We have martyrs in the tribulation. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark. Now, these are those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. More than likely, they're in heaven because they're martyred. Okay? But they are described as not bending to the Antichrist, not following the Antichrist. And therefore, they were standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Remember that song after the crossing of the Red Sea? The Lord's defeating the rider, his enemies, and so forth. And so they're victorious over their enemies. They were faithful unto death. So this is not church age believers. We're raptured before the tribulation. But these are tribulation martyrs who had victory over the Antichrist. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Were they focusing upon the one who is just and fair? Were they absorbed? My life was taken short because of Antichrist, an evil, unjust, godless ruler. No, they're focusing on the just one. They're focused upon the holy one, the righteous one. Notice, Lord, the omnipotent one. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They understand that one day, just briefly, shortly, he will reign, defeat his enemies, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow. They were thinking about his supremacy over the enemies that martyred them. Think about that. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Another character of God. Whatever things are pure. You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. See, the Antichrist recently said, who was literally leader over all the nations. Unless you bow the knee to me, unless you, you know, acknowledge me and take the image, you'll be beheaded. But one day, Jesus will return and defeat the Antichrist. His kingdom is only 3.5 years. Jesus Christ's kingdom is forever, 1,000 years in history and continuing on throughout the eternal state, as in Daniel. For your judgments have been manifested. And again, referring to the bold judgments, which is bombarding the Antichrist's kingdom. God's going to bombard the Antichrist's kingdom, eventually come personally and evict him out of the earth and cast Satan to the abyss and the beast and false prophet to the lake of fire, the first two residents, and then set up his righteous kingdom forever. And they're waiting for this. See, their focus is on things above. They're literally in the heavenlies. But their focus is upon the righteousness of God, his fairness, his justice, his integrity. And that's where our focus should be, not absorbed in the unfairness of life. Look at Psalm 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Your throne is a throne of righteousness and justice. God does everything fair and justly. Don't ever, ever tell God, this is not fair. God is fair. And notice, mercy and truth go before your face. Notice his righteousness and justice is balanced perfectly by his mercy. God not giving you strict justice. God not giving you what you truly deserve. And truth go before your face. And look at Genesis 18:25. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Remember that Abraham is interceding for Sodom. And he goes and whittles it down to 10 people. And if there are 50, 45, 40, 30, he goes all the way down to 20 and 10. And I'll spare the city. Okay. But notice here, begins in saying, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He said, why would you slay the righteous with the wicked? You know, and he wouldn't. God says, I'm not going to do this. So if the righteous shall be as the wicked, far be it from you. Now notice this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The obvious answer is yes. And God showed that he did do what was right. And the one man who was righteous because simply of imputed righteousness, nothing else, he delivered out of Sodom before he rained fire and brimstone upon the wicked. God did what was righteous and fair. He is a perfect and God who has righteous integrity. He cannot do what is not right. Think about that. Are you focusing on that God who is just? Are you focusing on the unfairness of life and the lies of Satan? Next, the Word of God is just. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Not only God is just, but it's reflected in his word. Nehemiah See if I can find Nehemiah. Okay, Ezra, Nehemiah. Here it is, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. Nehemiah 9:13. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws. Just ordinances and true laws. Good statutes and commandments. Notice that. Referring to his revelation at Mount Sinai. The word of God was just. The word of God was just. Now, meditate, legitsamai, cogitate. Think about, reason through what things are pure. The word, next word here, hagnos. The word moral purity. What are things are pure? Now, this word is used of the purity of a virgin. And here in the metaphorical sense of how, as a believer in the church age, we're the bride of Christ, and God wants to present us to Christ as a chaste virgin. A pure virgin, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, unspotted. And then it's used of faithful wives, wives who have integrity. In chapter Titus, let's look at Titus chapter 2. This same Greek word is used of wives who are faithful. He says here that the he talks about the women young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 4, to be discreet, chaste. Chaste. That means faithful, pure. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. So used of faithful wives, they are to be chaste and pure. Not getting involved in adultery. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. The Bible exhorts a believer to flee youthful lusts. Flee, run from youthful desires. We think, remember, Joseph. Joseph faced temptation to Potiphar's wife. He was in a place of prominence in that sense. He wasn't yet second to Pharaoh, but he had a place of importance. And then Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce him. Day after day after day after day. As a young man, how would you hold up? And then she grabbed him, reached for him, and he ran off with clothes, her cloak in hand. He ran from that temptation. You know, sometimes we don't need to think about or debate about or should I do that? You either run away. There's no time to debate Satan at that point when you're tempted. It's time to take off. Run. Flee youthful lust. But pursue what? Righteousness. It's not just running from something, it's running to something. Fleeing righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a what kind of heart? Pure. A clean heart. We don't need to be polluted with the things of the world. And one writer put it this way, how timely is this exhortation? In our day, our secular society gives free rein to pornography, perversion, and things impure. Is your mind focused on those things that are impure? It's hard to find a modern book or television program that does not befoul the mind. School children are assigned to read books that would have been regarded as dirty a generation ago. How does a person our day keep his thoughts pure? By excluding the impure. See, flee these things. Flee these things. Run from these things. And think about ways to get rid of them. And don't pursue those things that are not pleasing to God. Let your mind be filled with the purity of God's word, not the impure thoughts of the world, Satan's world system. And this may even be separating from people who constantly talk dirty. Why do you need to be hanging around a crowd that they're puppets, by the way. Just picture them as puppets spouting satanic propaganda. That's what they're doing to you. They're all the time speaking untruth to you. Now, I'm not talking about, as Jesus said, rubbing shoulders with the lost. Obviously, at your work, you have to rub shoulders with the lost. It doesn't mean that you need, as the Bible says, take a spaceship to the moon in order to get away from ungodly people. You're going to be around them, but you don't have to go with them. You don't have to be friends with them. That's not a friend at all. The Bible says if you're a believer, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Friendship is an agreement. Are you in agreement with someone who goes out on the weekend to get drunk and someone who's immoral, someone who's always potty mouth, talking dirty all the time, and you go out with them all the time, spend time with them, go eat with them? No. Why? You know, your mind is being attacked at that point. And pretty soon you're going to take on their thinking. And therefore, you might need to separate from those individuals. Now, look at Psalm 101, for example. Several passages along those lines. Psalm 101. And see, I'm giving you practical ways to apply these truths. This is very practical. This is not something esoteric. Oh, we need to, you know, not think about things that are impure, but just lovely thoughts and butterfly thoughts and all that. I'm talking about things that are real. And look at Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. David said, I set nothing wicked before my eyes. Highlight that. Well, set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Even the wicked people, it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. Someone who speaks perversity. Notice that. He's talking about others. I will not know wickedness. So not only personally he's talking about that, but other people that constantly speak perversity. I'm going to separate from them. They can go their own way. Even if they're carnal. Remember Abraham and Lot separated? Abraham interceded for Lot, but he allowed Lot to go his own way. Lot chose Sodom. Abraham chose a walk of faith. And what a difference. Sometimes you let them go down the road. Hit the road, Jack. I don't need to hang around you. You know, I love you. Christ died for you. But I don't need to be hanging around and spending all my time with you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Notice how Lot even was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. But he chose to go down to Sodom. But his soul was oppressed. He delivered righteous Lot. He was righteous because he was a believer. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. His soul was burdened down. What a depressing environment to be in that environment that he was in. And some people choose to live in an ungodly environment. Now, sometimes you can't help it if you're in a family when you have people that are not saved. I understand that. But when you have a choice, when you have a choice to be and place yourself in an ungodly environment versus not, we need to run away from that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And even applies to Christians, by the way, who are ungodly. This is the application for the carnal, the perpetually carnal Christian, the idea of someone who is practicing immorality and not paying attention to the Word of God. And this is here in the area of sexual immorality, by the way. I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Notice that, keep company with. Be buddy-buddy, be friends. Go out to eat with them, spend time with them. If the Christian who claims to be a believer, and there's no doubt that this individual was a believer, He says he's committing sins that's even worse than the unsaved, so he's a believer here, obviously. But the Christians are to separate themselves from this guy. First of all, get him out of the local assembly. He's no longer welcome in the local assembly unless he changes his mind. And then personally, on an individual basis, you're not to go around fellowshipping with him. Notice, now verse 10, he defines who he means. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world. They're all around you. Goodness. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You'd have to take a spaceship to the moon or Mars or somewhere else to get away from immoral people. So he's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about believers. And they need to be shamed into the truth sometimes. Now, verse 11, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Some people, well, he claims to be a Christian, but he's not. He is a brother. He's named a brother. It's not the so-called brother. There's no so-called in the Greek. See? Named a brother who is what? Sexually immoral. Yes, can a believer be that? Yes. Covetousness, idolater. Look at the last verse in the 1 John 5. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Reviler or drunkard. Can Christians become drunkards? Yes. Extortioners, not even to eat with such a person. Notice that. The Bible's very clear. It's not ambiguous. That may be maintaining your own moral integrity and purity. See? You want a pure mind. If your mind's constantly filled with the dirty jokes and the carousings of worldly individuals, you may need to separate from them. By the way, the Word of God's pure. Get your focus back on the Scripture. Psalm 119, 140. Look at Psalm 119, 140. And I thought about each one of these things, certainly, goes back to the Word of God. The Word of God is included in this exhortation here. Psalm 119, again, the longest song in the Word of God. Verse 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. How about that? Yes, I love it. Word of God is pure. I love it. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. And then 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. And so the Word of God is absolutely pure. Now, I'm almost done here. It's like this morning. In closing, whatever things are just, noble, pure, and lovely, think about things that are pleasing or agreeable. And we need to focus our attention on those things. I'll finish the verse. Whatever things are of good reputation or good report. You know, people look at you as, are those things are worthy to be repeated or not? We'll get into that. And then if there's anything that is worthy, virtuous, as far as Christian, your Christian walk, Christian virtue, if there's anything that's worthy of commendation from the Lord, does God commend what you're thinking about? Even your thought life. Is God pleased? Is it something that God will say, man, I'm glad you're thinking about my character, my integrity, my word. You're not thinking about the things of the world, not absorbed with worry, fear, doubt. You know, I'm going to commend you for that. Is it commendable? We need to go through and ask the question, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it virtuous? Should my attention be on this? Is it worthy of praise? If it is, then meditate. Think about it. Legitsamai. Reason through the Scriptures on these things. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which is certainly lovely and pure and just. Your integrity is just and pure. The things of the world system are not. It's those things are lies in many forms, even so-called moral thoughts, morality apart from spirituality, things of the religious nature that are Satan's lies. Whatever form it is, Father, help our minds be focused back on you and the Word of God and things that you can praise, things that are commendable. Help us to filter our mind away from those things that are not really benefiting our walk. Help us to filter that through that grid, Father. Things that may be simply innocent, Father, but are not beneficial. Help us, Lord, not even to waste our time with things that will not benefit our walk with you. So guide and direct our thinking toward you and your word and the things mentioned here in this verse, and away from things that are not. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.